Bibles this morning to the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I have to be honest with you that whenever we came to this book, 1 Corinthians, the thing that I was really looking forward to in teaching this book was this section of Scripture, chapter 12, 13, and 14. We have seen that in this book, Paul has had to write about or issue a lot of correction in this book because of all the problems. There was a lot of things that were going on that needed correcting, that needed rebuking. And even in this section, it's like that, except there's a lot of great instruction here for us concerning the work, the person, and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So my desire in coming to this section has been that we might gain a deeper understanding of the person of the Holy Spirit, who the Holy Spirit is. We've gone through the book of Acts twice already in 25 years. And in the book of Acts, we've seen much of the work and the power of the Holy Spirit and how the gifts were manifested practically. But now for some of you, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, we go to this through this section, for some of you, it may be like just a reminder or going like a review for a test, if you will. But for many others, this all may be completely brand new when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Now, I'd like to start off by sharing, just as I was thinking about the Holy Spirit, and I want to ask you for forgiveness, because some of you that have been in part of this church for a lot of years, you've heard me share this testimony before. But this is sort of for you guys maybe that have never heard it. But my own experiences with the Holy Spirit have been interesting over the years. Before I came to the Lord, and understand, the Holy Spirit, before we give our lives to Christ, He is with us. He is the one that convicts us. He's the one that draws us. He's the one that shows us that we're in need of a Savior. How many of you guys can remember before you came to Christ that the Holy Spirit really was making your life pretty miserable? Anybody, that happened to anybody? It happened to me. Because I was running from God. I was rebelling against God. And somebody had given me a Bible, and there were people praying for me. A lot of Christians were praying for me. But I was resisting the Lord. I was running away from the Lord. And so He made my life pretty miserable. I can remember quite a few times partying with my friends, and they're all having a great time. And I'm thinking, what if I die and go to hell? You know, I'm freaking out. And so I was really under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And this went on for like 7 or 8 months where I just seemed to, I was trying to ignore Him. I was trying to resist Him. I was fighting against Him. I was running from Him. But finally, I surrendered. And it was way back when I surrendered, it was way back in 1981. It was Easter of 1981. And when I gave my life to the Lord, I'll never forget that. It was so brand new to me, I didn't even know there were anybody that read the Bible except me. I thought I was the only one. Literally, I was that ignorant. I thought I was the only one on the planet that read the Bible. And I remember when I met another Christian, and I started talking to this guy, and I go, do you read the Bible? And he goes, yeah. And I go, so do I. I was like all happy. I met it's like we were aliens on the planet or something. And so we ended up making friends a little bit. He invited me to his church. Now that was super scary. And the reason it was super scary for me is because I had never in my life been to any other church. And the only time I had really ever, before I came to the Lord, the only time I had ever held a Bible was when I was an altar boy for the priest. The other time I remember kind of looking at a Bible was when we had a big giant coffee table Bible. Did any of you guys have one of those? They were like 50 pounds. It's like giant. And we had one of those. And so I'd look in there once in a while and just look at the pictures, because there were pictures of angels and all kinds of stuff. So that was the only, you know, my experience with the Bible. And so I had never stepped foot in another church. And I remember the very first time I get invited to this church, I decide to go, and I walk in, and immediately I realize it is way different than what I was used to as a Catholic. It was not at all the same. And what ended up happening is I walk in, and I did what I think is the classic most people do. I walked in and I sat in the very back row because I didn't want to be noticed, right? So I'm sitting in the back like, I hope no one talks to me and I hope no one notices me. And so I'm sitting back there, you know, it's kind of like you guys back there, you know, in the back row. Yeah. So But I understand how that feels, because it's hard to step foot in a new church. And so when I was in there, I was listening to the teaching, and it was in a teaching that we just did in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I'll never forget, because I had long hair back then. And he was teaching about men having long hair. And I thought to myself, he's just saying that because I have long hair. And he's picking on me, I thought to myself. But then I realized that he was teaching in the text, and he was really interesting to listen to. So then when it was a midweek service, not a very big one, maybe 30, 40 people. When they finished, they gathered together in a circle. Now, I just wanted to get out of there. I was nervous. I was uncomfortable. And they said, let's gather in a circle and let's pray. So we did, and we were holding hands. And another thing that happened to me at that time that I was not used to, I was holding hands on one hand with a girl, and then I was holding hands on the other side with a guy. I didn't do that where I grew up. Men didn't hold hands. If you held hands with a guy, you got beat up. If you wore a pink shirt, you got beat up. You know, that was the kind of thing. So I was completely uncomfortable holding hands, and then I noticed they were saying a prayer, and they were going in a circle, and it was coming to me. And I'm like, oh no. I had never prayed once out loud in front of anybody. I didn't know what to say. And I'll never forget, my prayer was like the shortest prayer ever. I said, Lord, help my brother Vince. Amen. That's what I said. And then I was like, then I finally got out of there, right? And I go out to the car. I'm about to leave. I'm thankful that I escaped that weird people. And one other thing that I heard, in that circle, there was some people praying in tongues. Not super loud, but they were praying in a language I had never heard. And you know what I thought? These people are insane. These people are crazy. That's what I said to myself. And I just wanted to get out of there. So I remember I got to my car. It was nighttime. It was in the winter. Got to my car. I'm about to escape. And all of a sudden, the guy that invites me comes running out. And he says, hey, how did you like it? And he's all happy, full of joy. And I was like, it was nice. You know, I'm kind of lying. You know, it's just nice. And then he says something to me that I had never heard before. He said, have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I didn't even know what the Holy Spirit was. I just barely started reading the Bible. So I didn't know anything about the Holy Spirit, nothing. So I remember my great answer. He goes, have you been filled with the Spirit? I go, I read the Bible. That's what I told him. I didn't know what he's talking about. So anyway, he goes, hold on, I'm going to go get my pastor's wife. And so honestly, I wanted to get in the car and take off, but I was like, no, that would be rude. So I just waited there. And here comes this lady out with one of those. Remember in the old days, the women used to wear, maybe some still do. Hopefully none of you have one of those today, but because I don't want to, you know, sound bad. But she had this big, like a beehive hairdo on top. You know what I'm talking about? Are they called bouffant? What are they called? Bouffant. And she talked like this, and she's from Texas, you know. And I remember she said to me, son, have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I'm like, I don't know. You know, I'm like, I didn't know what she's talking about. She goes, well, we're going to lay hands on you and pray for you that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. And I'm like, okay. And so she put her hands on me and she began to pray for me that I would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I was just, like I said, I wanted out of there. But when she started praying for me, something happened. And even to this day, now, I'm sure it doesn't happen like this with everybody, but it happened like that with me. When she prayed, laid hands and prayed for me, I felt like, the only way I could describe it is like if there was this lid on the top of my head and it got taken off, and all of a sudden there was hot lava being poured in. And it was like, and I remember I was freaking out, like, what is she doing to me? You know, I was freaking out. And so she's praying for me, and then she keeps saying, just say whatever comes out your mouth. We'll say whatever comes out your mouth, you know, and I'm like, I'm speechless. What do you mean? What's going to come out of my mouth? She wanted me to speak in tongues is what she wanted, but I didn't know that because I didn't know what tongues was, you know. So anyway, finally she finishes and they leave, you know. And I'm sure she was disappointed because I didn't speak in tongues or any of that. But she leaves and they leave, and I get in my car and I pop in my AC/DC 8-track. Have any of you ever heard of an 8-track, right? How many of you guys know what an 8-track is? Right? How many of you don't know what an 8-track is? Please be honest. Yeah, see? Yeah, like it's really old school, gigantic kind of thing that you listen to music. I pop in my AC/DC 8-track, the Highway to Hell one, right? And the Lord said to me, it's like the Holy Spirit spoke loud and clear, and he said, Joseph, take that junk out. I mean, like the Holy Spirit spoke to me for the first time. It's like the first thing he said to me, take that junk out, you know? It was like, okay, and I took it out. And I remember I drove home, and I, for the first time, it was so weird. I was looking around at nature. Like, I usually went through life just like oblivious, right? I looked up, I saw all these beautiful stars, and I was like, wow, everything just looked different to me. I got home, and my mom goes, she was worried because, you know, we're raised Catholic. That's the first time I've ever stepped foot in another church. And we were taught that if you go to another church, it's a sin even. So now I go in, and this crazy thing happens to me. I get filled with the Holy Spirit, and I come home, and my mom goes, what happened? I go, Jesus. And I just start talking to her like I'm this Jesus freak all of a sudden. It was crazy. I couldn't stop talking about Jesus. Well, that was my experience with the Holy Spirit. And so, you know, I know that a lot of people, when they hear about the Holy Spirit, when they hear anything spoken about the Holy Spirit, they get really nervous. They get afraid. But I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit really began to change my life in a very powerful way. And so as we come to this section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 13, 14, I'm excited to teach it because now I've been a Christian now for 37 years. And I'm not afraid of the Holy Spirit anymore. And I understand who he is. Now, do I understand him completely and fully? No. I'm still learning. However, I understand that the Holy Spirit is real. He wants to work in our lives. When we give our lives to Christ, he's the one that comes to seal us. He comes to live inside of us. And that we're born again because of him. And then once we're born again, I believe that he wants to empower us to live the Christian life and to give us the gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to live for his glory. And I do believe that that's what we're going to be learning about in this section. We're going to be learning about the work, the ministry, the gifts, the empowerment of the Holy Spirit and how he wants to work in the church. Now, the thing about the Holy Spirit that I have noticed over the years is that a lot of Christians are afraid of the Holy Spirit. And there are different views on the Holy Spirit. When I came into Christianity as a Catholic, like I said, I had never really heard or experienced anything about the Holy Spirit at all. But maybe you're here and maybe you've come from a very conservative denominational background, and there's a lot of conservative churches today that really don't talk about or teach about the Holy Spirit. My father-in-law, Mr. C, when they first gave their lives to Christ, they went to a very conservative, fundamentalist Baptist church. And Mr. C told me, he said, they never talked about the Holy Spirit. They never taught about the Holy Spirit. So there's a lot of people, when we talk about or we come to the topic of the Holy Spirit, really have no idea, very much idea about him and how he works. I remember in our own church one time, a guy tells me after church, he said, you know, I thought that the Holy Spirit was a force, and today you said he was a person. So there's a lot of ignorance in the church concerning the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit has personality. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be lied to. The Holy Spirit has the attributes, and he is called, actually, in Acts chapter 5. He's called God. The Holy Spirit is our teacher. When Jesus left, he said, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, when Jesus left, the Holy Spirit has come upon the church. And he's our teacher. He's our comforter. He's our counselor. He leads us. And he's the one that empowers us. So the Holy Spirit plays a huge role in the church and in the lives of Christians. Now look at verse 1 in our text this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're only going to look at the first three verses today. It says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away by these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So the very first thing that he talks about here to the Corinthians when it comes to the Holy Spirit, The first thing he says is, I don't want you guys to be ignorant. Now, what applied 2,000 years ago certainly applies today, because I do believe, even as the Corinthians were ignorant of the Holy Spirit and how he worked, I believe in the modern church it's the same way. Now, I don't know what side of this fence you're on spiritually, but there are those on one side of the fence that say that all of the gifts of the Holy Spirit ended, or most of the gifts, maybe not all, but they ended with the full canon of Scripture. Once we got the full canon of Scripture, we don't need the gifts of the Holy, or certain gifts of the Holy Spirit anymore. And maybe that's what you've been taught. And then, or maybe you've been on the other side, the flip side, and maybe you've come out of, and I know we all have different backgrounds here, but maybe you've come out of a Pentecostal church. And in the Pentecostal churches, there's a tremendous amount of emphasis on the Holy Spirit and on the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and I would say the uses, but I would also say often there are abuses of the Holy Spirit. And some churches, their whole focus is on tongues. You got to speak in tongues. If you are baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit, the evidence, the one evidence, is that you must speak in tongues. And then sometimes they'll emphasize prophecy. Sometimes they'll emphasize healing. And so those often are the ones that get emphasized when it comes to the Holy Spirit in the Pentecostal churches. So I realize there's a diversity in this room, but as we look at this, I want to try my best as we go through this to lay it out in sound doctrine, to be true to the text and try to understand what Paul was trying to say to the Corinthians, and hopefully we will better understand who the Holy Spirit is, how he works, how he operates in the church today, and what are the gifts, and then how are the gifts to be used. So we're going to be looking at those over these next several weeks. Now, I think it's sad and unfortunate that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, of the Godhead, that he is often misunderstood. And I think it's sad that he's often misrepresented, and I think it's also sad that he's often neglected. I think there are a lot of people today, like I said a while ago, that are really, really afraid of the Holy Spirit and spiritual gifts. And so they'll reject them completely, and they'll say, well, they're not for us today at all. And then, like I said, the other side is like the misrepresentation. I remember in the 90s, the late 90s, there was a supposed move of the Holy Spirit in a certain group of people, and they were saying that the Holy Spirit was sending a revival, but you know what was happening in those churches? They were saying, and it was in Brownsville or Toronto, they called it the Toronto Blessing, and I was like, you're calling that a blessing? They were barking. They were clucking. They were doing crazy, insane stuff, and they were blaming it on the Holy Spirit. I guess they had the gift of chicken or dog or something. I don't know. It's like, where are you getting this from? Where can you back this up scripturally? Where does it show in the Bible that when you get filled with the Spirit, you start acting like a chicken or rolling around on the ground doing insane stuff? And so, you know, a lot of times people, what happens is they're looking for an experience and some new experience, and they become so emotional about it that they forget to use discernment and see, well, does this really line up with the Word of God? Is this really the Holy Spirit doing this? And I think that's important that we have discernment. That way we don't become vulnerable to falsehood or to false teaching. And I think that there are sometimes, like, you know, I've shared with you the town I grew up in, so boring. Burnley was so boring when I was growing up. Nothing to do, that we would literally chase ambulances or cops. If a cop or an ambulance went by, my dad's like, get in the truck, let's go see what happened, you know. And then we're chasing the ambulance, you know, to go see what happened. But some people are like that with spiritual stuff. And I call them, it's not ambulance chasers, I call them goosebump chasers. They're looking for the next emotion, the next experience, the next supposed move of God. And I literally, some of them will travel all over the country or other countries if they hear there's a move of the Spirit. And they're trying to find some new experience. And so you have to be careful when it comes to this, because it's easy to get out of balance both ways, one way or the other. So hopefully, as we look at this, we can keep a balance and try to understand who he is and what he does and how he works. And perhaps, hopefully, we will be open to what he wants to do, new things in our lives. I tell you, I want whatever the Holy Spirit has for me. Any gift he wants to give me, I want it. Anything he wants to do to empower me or enable me to serve the Lord better, that's what I want. I don't want to be close to that. However, I'm not just going to be like whatever is of God either. I want to have discernment. And so I want to be able to test everything by God's word to make sure it's in line with sound doctrine. So it's important that we grow in that way, and it's good for us to have discernment. And so we don't want to become spiritually out of balance. I pray every single day, Lord, I want to walk in the Spirit. Lord, I want to be led by the Spirit. Lord, I want to be used by the Holy Spirit. And I would ask you, do you think, for you personally, do you think that the Holy Spirit wants to have residence in you and that he wants to live in you and that he wants to lead you and guide you? Let me answer it for you with what Jesus said, okay? Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. In the Gospel of Luke, listen to what Jesus tells us. And this is in the area of prayer in the context, but specifically it's in the area of prayer in the context of asking for the filling or the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 9. He says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you," now think about, I love how Jesus draws a parallel here with a good father, right? Versus our Father in heaven. He says, "If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone?" What kind of father would do that? "Dad, I'm hungry. Can I have some bread here? Eat this rock." No, of course you would never do that, right? "If he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion?" Then he says this, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven," or your Heavenly Father, "give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So the Holy Spirit is available to us as Christians. Like I said, when we are born again, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit, but we are also, I believe there are many fillings of the Spirit. There are empowerments, there are giftings that he gives to us post-salvation. And we'll talk about the coming upon or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit as well. So when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I believe the Holy Spirit wants to bless us and to gift us. Now, so he says in verse 1, back in our text, that's why he says what he says. "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Paul is addressing, and has been addressing, in this last chapter and in this chapter, instructions for corporate worship in the church. He talked about the coverings of women and their hair and men and all that last time. Then he talked about communion and how we're to partake of communion in a way that's honoring to the Lord. And now he's going to turn his attention to spiritual gifts. Or what's interesting, when you look in the original language, because we see here in verse 1, he says concerning spiritual gifts. But in the original, the word gifts isn't in there. It's italicized in your Bible because it wasn't in there. So what it really says, Paul was saying, "I don't want you to be ignorant about spirituals, which we clarify it with the term gifts, spiritual gifts. So the church of Corinth, interestingly enough, was very gifted. In fact, in chapter 1, Paul says to them, he says, "You guys are enriched in every way, in all utterance, in all knowledge." And then he says, "And you come short in no spiritual gift." Now, not all churches can say this, but this was a church that was very spiritually gifted. Yet two chapters later, in chapter 3, Paul says this to the Corinthians. He said, "Yet I could not address you as spiritual people, but as carnal, mere babes in Christ." So here was a church, it's ironic, isn't it? They're full of gifts, but then he says to them, "You guys are infants in Christ. You're spiritually immature." So it is possible to be spiritually gifted and at the same time spiritually immature. So what Paul's going to do, kind of sandwiched in chapter 13, he talks about the most important thing of all, and that is love. And you know, we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Because a lot of people like to focus in on the gifts of the Spirit and then they neglect the fruit of the Spirit. But I hope that you can memorize, if you haven't already, the fruit of the Spirit. It's listed in Galatians chapter 5. But in Galatians chapter 5, it says that the fruit of the Spirit, and it names, it doesn't say fruits, it says fruit. But it names them, and there's 9 of them. And I memorize them as a brand new Christian almost. And I remind myself all the time, Lord, I want to bear fruit. I want to have the fruit of the Spirit evidenced in my life. And you know what the fruit of the Spirit is? And I'll name them. Love, and I have to count them. There's 9, right? I do it like this every time almost. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So Paul basically, what he does is he says, look, if you have all the gifts in the world, but you don't have love, you're just making noise. You're a clanging cymbal. You know, it's worthless. And I think there's this misconception sometimes that if an individual has a gift or a certain gift, that automatically that makes them mature. But Paul says, look, I want you to operate in the gifts, but I want you to operate not in a carnal way, not in a worldly way or an immature way, but in love. And so a lot of times, you know, there are people, I think, that misuse and abuse the gifts because they're not using them in love, or there's no fruit of the Spirit in what they're doing. Look at verse 1 again. He says, I do not want you to be ignorant. Now, it's important, I think, that he starts with this point to the Corinthians about the gifts, because the Corinthians prided themselves in being extremely smart or wise or knowledgeable. And we live in a day and an age where all these advancements have really made us, like, really, it's amazing, all the technology that we have at our fingertips and all the advancements in science. You know, I thank God because Mike is one day standing up here, the next day he's in the hospital, then pretty soon they're opening his heart and they're fixing him. You know, I don't know, 50, 60, I don't know how many years back, maybe even 40, you know, he would have been a goner. But he's with us. We have all of these advancements in science and in medicine and computers and all of the education that we have. And yet, sadly, I don't think that we've really advanced very far when it comes to spiritual understanding or of understanding who the Holy Spirit is and how he works. And I think a lot of times in the church, there's a lack of that understanding about the Holy Spirit and his operation. So the word ignorant that Paul uses here is a really important word. It's where we get our word agnostic. Agnostic comes from the word, and see if I can pronounce it, agneio in the Greek. It means not knowing. Paul says, I don't want you to be not knowing. I don't want you to be ignorant. The Latin word that's used here, if you had a Latin Vulgate, is the word ignoramus. I like that word. I don't want you to be an ignoramus. And so that's the idea for the base of that word. It means that you're ignorant, and then because you're ignorant, you can easily be led astray into error, and that's what the word is talking about. So Paul says, I don't want you to be led astray into error because you are ignorant or you are not knowing about the Holy Spirit or how he works. So there's almost this irony there. And Paul, I think, is using a little bit of sarcasm here because he's basically saying, look, you Corinthians, I know that you pride yourself in knowledge. You pride yourself in the having all of this understanding, but yet he said you are ignorant when it comes to spiritual gifts. And he reminds them a little background about where they had come from. And he reminds them, notice he says in verse 2, he says, you know that you were Gentiles carried to these dumb idols, however you were led. Now he reminds them that they were, before they became Christians, in ignorance. They were unsaved. He says they were Gentiles. The NIV calls them pagans. The NIV says somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Dumb idols, interesting way to describe where the Corinthians were and what they used to worship. Paul takes them back to their lives BC, before they were following Jesus, and they probably claimed to be enlightened. I'm sure they didn't think that they were worshiping dumb idols, but they were in ignorance, Paul says. They were not enlightened, they were deceived and being led astray. And you know, we have a push in the United States right now for ecumenicalism. Have you guys heard of that term? Ecumenicalism basically is, look, all roads lead to God, all churches are the same, all religions are the same, let's all just get along, and let's all, since we all believe the same thing, when in fact, we don't all believe the same thing. And ecumenicalism can be dangerous because it's sort of penetrating the Christian church, and people are kind of taking the boundaries down of from sound doctrine. And they're saying, you know, anything goes, and let's just embrace everybody. I remember years ago when I was in the a new pastor here in town, and Jesse Lyles was here back then at First Baptist, and he kind of took me under his wing, and he was a neat guy, and he invited me to go to the Ministerial Alliance meeting. So there was a bunch of pastors that came in from a bunch of different denominations, and we were there, and we were meeting together, you know, every week, and one day one of the guys, a very liberal pastor, I would say, who probably is not like I am, who believes in the Word of God, that it's to be followed and lived by. He was a lot more liberal in his views on lots of stuff. He says, hey, you know, since we're having a Ministerial Alliance meeting, we ought to just invite everybody. Why don't we invite the Mormons? Why don't we invite the Buddhists? Why don't we invite, you know, and he starts naming the Jehovah's Witness. He says, why don't we invite their ministers to come and we can all have fellowship together since we all believe in the same God? And I looked at him and I said, aren't they the ones we're trying to reach with the gospel? I said, they serve a different Jesus. And I spoke up. And you would have thought I had two heads. In fact, they were not happy with me. And so I never went back. I almost got kicked out, sort of. And I felt like I was being kicked out, so I just never went back. But it's crazy that there's this mindset that everything goes, that it doesn't matter what you believe because it's all the same anyway. There's a church in California that's apparently popular, and I wrote down something in response to it in the bulletin this week, but I saw this pastor in California that has this church, and he started saying, well, you know, we used to really hold to the scriptures, but he goes, now I think the scriptures are outdated. He said, I think we really need to start to embrace our culture and make everybody feel loved and welcomed. And then his worship leader stepped forward and she said, well, I'm a lesbian. And I know you're probably going to kick me out of the church. He goes, no, bring your girlfriend. This is wonderful. And they just sort of started embracing stuff and started saying, well, whatever the Bible had to say about homosexuality is wrong. We don't need to go by that anymore because it's 2018. And so there's this mindset that now in a lot of the church circles that anything goes. And so I wrote down in response to that because a pastor had placed it on his Facebook page. I wrote this down. 2018, the world's thinking, hey, it's all okay. God is good with anything and everything. Sin is archaic, out of style, out of date. It's an out of touch out idea. There are no absolutes. There's no right or wrong anymore. If it feels good or if it feels right in your heart, it must be right. God must conform to the culture, not the culture to God. If God can't change with the times, then he has the problem, not us. Let us make God in our image and tell him how life is to be lived. And that's sort of the flip that we've seen happen in many churches. And it's wrong, guys. You know what? We're the ones that have to conform to God. It's his word. He's the one that teaches us right and wrong, good from evil, not us telling him. So Paul is you know, he's dealing with this issue of the Corinthians, and he's saying, look, don't just think that anything goes, and it didn't matter that you were a pagan at one time and you were following dumb idols. Paul doesn't commend them and go, that's a good thing. He's not saying that. He's saying, look, you were led astray. You are being deceived. And he's saying, look, this is what I'm trying to show you, that God does have absolute truth and he does have right from wrong. Now, it's interesting, too, how he uses the term there in verse 2, dumb idols. Now, I don't think he's not calling dumb in the sense that we call things dumb. Like, let's say you're driving down the road and someone cuts you off here in Silver City, right? And I know none of you say this, but like, I've heard someone, I don't know who he is, but he says, "Dummy!" You know? Wasn't me, but it was someone that I heard, you know? And so, but that's not how he's saying it here. He's not saying it like that. He's talking about dumb in the sense that their idols were made of wood. Their idols were made of stone. They were unable to hear. They were unable to speak. They were unable to move. And thus they were worthless to help. And God addresses this in Psalm 115. In Psalm 115 it says, "Their idols are silver and gold, made by the hands of men. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. They have eyes, but they cannot see. They have ears, but they cannot hear. Noses, but they cannot smell. Hands, but they cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Nor can they utter a sound with their throats. Those who make them will be like them, and so will all who trust in them." That's a heavy rebuke. So when Paul says, you guys used to be led astray by dumb idols, he's saying, look, man, you used to be in ignorance. You were so ignorant that you would kneel down and you would pray to a statue. Something that couldn't hear you. Something that couldn't speak. Something that couldn't walk. He said that was a dumb idol. And so Paul is saying, look, you used to live in ignorance. You were being carried away. You were being led astray. And so he says, I want you to understand that that is not the Lord. That is not how he wants us to be living. And one of Satan's favorite deceptions, in another one that's real popular today, is all roads lead to God. And it's called, I call it, pan-theology. It'll all pan out in the end. Everyone's going to make it to heaven. It doesn't matter what you believe, whatever. Jesus isn't the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus was mistaken. There's many roads to God. And that's very popular in our culture today. And you know, I'll tell you what, if it was true that it didn't matter how you lived, it didn't matter what you believed, you know what I would believe in? You still made it to heaven in the end anyway? I would believe in hedonism. You know what hedonism is? Pleasure. Pleasure at all costs. That's what I would believe in. Because if it didn't matter how you lived, but since it does matter how you live, and I'm up here preaching because I believe it matters how you live, I believe that the enemy is lying to lots and lots of people. And there's a lot of people who are thinking to themselves, I can just live however I want, and it doesn't matter, when it really does matter. And so we have to be aware of spiritual deception, and Paul is laying that out. He says, don't be where you used to be, and be led astray to dumb idols. And finally, we'll end with verse 3. He says, therefore, I make it known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, Paul is laying out a foundational test here to see how do we know if a person is truly filled with the Spirit of God and they are operating by the Holy Spirit, and or if they're speaking by another spirit. And so he says a person who is led by the Spirit, who is really speaking or indwelt by the Holy Spirit, would never ever say Jesus is accursed. I don't believe that a person who is a Christian would ever blame anything that is of the Lord on the devil either. I've heard people do that. Oh, you speak in tongues, that's of the devil. Right away they'll say that. I'm like, you know what? That's a dangerous thing to say. To call the Holy Spirit an evil spirit is blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. To automatically think that just because someone speaks in tongues that it's of the devil because you don't believe in it, that's a dangerous thing. You know, you got to be careful when you start saying stuff like that. I believe a true believer that has the Holy Spirit in them is never going to say anything bad about Jesus nor about the Holy Spirit. And remember, the Jews, they were the ones, many of them, that they thought that Jesus was accursed because he was hung on a tree. And so they were saying that Jesus was accursed. And Paul says, no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God would say Jesus is accursed. And then he says something else. He says also, he says, no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, I thought this was really interesting. No one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that there's one Lord. There's not many lords. And the word that's used here in the Greek is kurios. It was used also in the Greek Old Testament. There was the Hebrew Old Testament, then there was the Septuagint, the Greek Old Testament. And the same word is used, kurios, in the Greek Old Testament for Yahweh or for Jehovah, for God. So he says, no one, unless they're speaking by the Spirit of God, will say Jesus is Lord. If they're speaking by the Spirit, they will understand that Jesus is God. He's God with us. But he said, if you're not speaking by the Holy Spirit, you're not going to say Jesus is Lord. And you know what? Today, when I have someone walk over and knock on my door, which happens sometimes, they open the door and I start having a conversation with them, and I know they're Mormons or they're Jehovah's Witnesses because they're the two main ones that will come over. And I'll almost always ask them, tell me, who do you say Jesus is? And usually when I start asking them that, they get a little bit nervous, but they'll say, he's the Son of God. And then I'll say, okay, but let's talk a little bit more pointedly. Is Jesus Emmanuel? Is Jesus God with us? Is Jesus Lord? Is he Kyrios? Is he Yahweh? Is he Master? And then they start going, no, he's not. And if a Jehovah's Witness will say, he's Michael the Archangel. If you press a Mormon hard enough and that they know their doctrine, they will say that Jesus is Lucifer's brother. So there's a lot of stuff that even a lot of their folks don't even know about their own doctrine. But Jesus is not Michael the Archangel. And nor is Jesus Lucifer's half-brother or brother. And so if you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you're going to say Jesus is Lord. He is Kyrios, he's Master, he is Yahweh, he's God with us. He's the second person, there we go, of the Holy Spirit. So it's important that we understand what Paul's trying to get across here. Now let's end with this. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, I said it a while ago, but as Christians, he lives in us now. He lives and abides in us. That's what makes us Christians. I don't remember if I said it this service or the first service, but I hear people say sometimes, they'll go, are you one of those born-again Christians? And I always say, there's no other kind. If you're not born again of the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. You might be religious. I was religious my whole life, but I wasn't a born-again Christian because the Holy Spirit hadn't come to live inside of me. So when he comes to live inside of you, I believe the next thing that we should be excited about is, Lord, I want every gift or the spiritual gifts that you have for me. And so we are sealed with the Spirit. We can be empowered by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit can come upon us and give us gifts. And we'll talk more about this as we go. So what my encouragement to you as we close this morning, and that's all we're going to look at, but read ahead. Read chapter 12. Read chapter 13. Prayerfully read these. Chapter 14. Read Romans chapter 12. Read Ephesians chapter 4, because all of these talk about and they mention the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And ask the Lord, what gifts do you want to give to me? How do you want to use my life as a Christian while I'm here in this world? And I know I need your empowerment and your enablement to do it. And be seeking the Lord for what he wants to do as we go through this section, that you would be open to what the Holy Spirit has for you. And if you're not a Christian, and you've never been born again, you need to give born again. You need to give your life to Christ so that you can be saved and forgiven and sealed for heaven. Because you won't go to heaven unless you're born again. You can't go in the state that you're in. You need forgiveness. You need your sins washed. We can't go like we are. We're sinners. We're dirty. And the only thing that can cleanse us is the blood of Christ. And then we are sealed with the Spirit of God as a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance in the kingdom. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13 tells us that. So understand that. So important for all of us. Now, we're going to end now, okay? But please, if you can stay. Go to the baptism, eat with us, hang out. If you have any questions to ask me. And I'll do my best to try to explain what I'm talking about in case I didn't make that clear, okay? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in your word. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us your word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And it's because of your word and the Holy Spirit being our teacher that we can understand these things. And so I pray that you would increase our understanding. And not only that, Lord, but that we would be opened to what you have for us. Lord, I believe there's always more for us to be a part of, an experience in your kingdom. That you would use each one of our lives in a greater capacity for greater glory for you and for your kingdom. So Lord, we want to be open to what you have for us. And we thank you for this time in your word today together. And we pray you would bless those that are going to be baptized today. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.